May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. Take notice from our gospel lesson for today. A fundamental doctrine of our Christian faith is that Jesus is coming back to this world to judge all the world's people. His first coming and His second coming are entirely different. In His first coming, He was conceived by an unmarried woman. He was born in a stable. He was cradled in a manger. And from there, He lived a very humble life and then suffered the cruelest of deaths. In His second coming, Jesus will come in all His glory, accompanied by a host of angels. He will sit on a throne and He will judge everyone who ever lived. In this second coming, the time of wooing us over is done. He will come this time to divide between sheep and goats. This cardinal teaching of Christianity is downplayed so often. And yet there it is in the Bible. There it is plainly set forth in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. What are the details of this judgment? Even though this is a parable, it really has a lot of details about what the final judgment day is going to be like. First note, before Jesus speaks about their good works or the absence of their good works, they're already separated. They're already separated. Well, what does that mean? I think the clear meaning is portrayed to us in Scripture elsewhere, and that is we are not saved by our good works, but we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ won for us by His sacrificial death on the cross. Then, having been saved by that grace, we become a good tree producing good fruit. This is to say that we're justified by faith, made righteous by the grace of Jesus Christ, and out of our life then comes the grace that He gave us. And we produce good deeds, acceptable to God. Many are offended, and maybe you were winced a little bit when you read about the harsh judgment meted out to unbelievers in verse 41. Then He will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Whew. Many of our liberal churches and their peoples decry the whole idea of hell. I mean, they say, "I can't believe in a God who would send anybody to hell. Jesus was all about love and forgiveness and acceptance." And besides, hell is overkill. It's way out of proportion to what people deserve. But let me ask you, who speaks of the existence and details of hell more than anyone else? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus does. So, shall we believe His words except when He talks about hell? We can set those aside. They have to be interpreted, right? And also, I would say, are people who have a hard time with hell saying that they are more compassionate, more caring, more loving than Jesus, and they would never decree that anybody should go to hell? Is that what they're thinking? But Jesus did everything possible that He could do to keep people from going to hell, keeping you and me from going to hell. He suffered like no one has ever suffered who ever lived. He went to hell Himself so that we wouldn't have to go there. In essence, He put yellow caution tape all around hell. I don't want anyone to go there. In fact, the Bible is very clear about this, that God doesn't want anyone to perish. Not one single person. As determined as Jesus is, he will not violate the freedom of our will, which goes only in one direction, actually, which is we have the right to choose to go to hell. We have the right to reject the grace of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus, because we don't believe in it or because we believe we're good apart from that grace. Even after Jesus experienced the horrors of hell himself, he would declare it was worth it to save us because of his great love for us. Now, a bit out of order, let's talk about the goats first, and then we'll talk about the sheep. Goats are those who choose to reject the grace of Jesus Christ. I was hungry, you gave me no bread. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. That's what it said to the goats. I want you to note something very significant about this, about their sins. And yes, these are sins. They're sins of omission. It's not that they did terrible things. They might have. It's because of what they didn't do. They should have done those things. You know, it's the famous evangelist Billy Sunday was once asked, "What must I do to go to hell?" And he looked at that person and said emphatically, "Nothing." Do nothing. The non-believers, whether they're in the church or outside of the church, have rejected the grace of Jesus. They live the selfish life, the self-centered life, the self-seeking life, the self-obsessed life. In fact, self and sin are equated. Because self, we say, "I don't need the grace of God. I'm a pretty good person." And when we say that, we're always comparing ourselves to others, right? "Well, I'm not as bad as, you know." And we go right up the ladder until we get to Hitler and Stalin and all those rotten people. They may see the needs of others, these goats, but they don't want to part with their money, their time, their anything. After all, they might run out of it. But let's be honest. Now I'm talking to sheep. Aren't we a lot like the goats too? I mean, we too are self-absorbed. The sobering and frightening description of the goats and their sins of omission, well, we sin by omission too, don't we? Right? We admit a lot of things. It applies to us too. Have we ignored the pleas of the hungry, whether they be a couple miles away or if they're continents away? And we're suspicious of the stranger. You see that neighbor that moved down the street? I don't like the looks of them. They don't cut their lawn. They don't rake their leaves. That would be me. Our wardrobe gets our attention, and yet there's a person we know or we hear on the radio or the television that is in need of a decent coat. And we're not visiting anyone in prison because, after all, they belong there. And isn't that the pastor's job anyway, to visit prisons and the hospitals? It's not my job. So yeah, we can be guilty of the same sins. So what makes us different? What takes us out of the goat category? Well, I'll tell you what does, is we know we fall short. We know we deserve punishment from God. And we tremble at the law of God. Yeah, we know what we deserve. We say it often in our confessions, right? We deserve his eternal damnation. And it terrifies us, and we repent of our sins, and we seek the mercy of Jesus Christ, and he does forgive, and we believe it. We believe that he forgives us because he says so in Jesus Christ. A true goat never wakes up. A true goat never, they justify themselves. The commands of God do not alarm them. They are not appalled at their sins. They're comparing themselves to others and they come out okay. At least I'm not as bad as that person. They constantly deceive themselves about themselves. If they suffer, they didn't deserve it. If they're punished, they didn't deserve it. Because after all, they're pretty good people. So are the sheep any better? Not in terms of sin, they're not. But here's the big difference, is that they've received the transfusing blood of Jesus Christ. It runs through their veins. They've received Christ's grace, and that grace breaks out in their life. Grace because they have been graced. They have been loved. God has been generous to them, and so they can be generous to others. You're hungry and you need bread. I'll make you artisan bread. We can give because he's been giving to us. Now, the sheep are unaware that they fed Jesus or did the other five mercies that are mentioned here. In truth, when Jesus walked this earth, he was in need of all six mercies. Right? He was. It's simply part of our Christian life that we're moved by the needs of others. We're moved by that. The laws of the Old Testament commanded that you be charitable, that you care about the widows, you cared about the alien, you cared about the poor. It commanded that you be good to them. But now, in the new covenant, those commands that came from the outside are now written into our hearts. We, as the Bible says, now this hard-hearted becomes a heart of flesh. Right? Mother Teresa, years ago, had a fabulous answer to a question put to her. How can you stand to minister to people with such hard diseases? And she replied, I just pretend they're Jesus. I just pretend they're Jesus. What a great answer, right? What a great answer. Believers want to become more like Jesus. We want to imitate Jesus. We want to be compassionate like Jesus. We want to love like Jesus. That's what we want to do. So a man arrives in heaven, and he goes into God's office of judgment, for judgment. One office wall has a huge window looking down on the earth. And he looks out and he sees probably what like people going to space see. All the beautiful blue of the oceans, the green of the forest, the white clouds. It's beautiful, spectacular. Then he notices on the desk there are some glasses. These must be God's glasses. He looks around and he doesn't see anyone. He puts the glasses on. And now he looks at the earth again. And this time he's shocked. He sees hunger. He sees poverty. He sees all kinds of inhumanity and evil. So much he couldn't bear it. Then he hears a voice saying, "Put down those glasses." He did so and awaited his punishment. After a pause, a gentle voice asked, "What did you see?" "I saw hate. I saw corruption. I saw evil upon evil." And the man answered, "Did you feel any love or compassion?" The voice asked him. "None," said the man. "I would destroy the whole planet without hesitation or regret." Now the person behind him was identified. "That's why you can't use my glasses," said God. "You may not see what I see unless you can feel what I feel." To see and feel what God sees and feels is a gift of the Holy Spirit. I just pretend they're Jesus. I feel compassion. I'm moved by the love of Christ for people who are really in the same boat as I am, who need His grace like I do. So I want to end this sermon with just two important applications, and it'll be brief. First, a day is coming when Christ will judge you. You too will stand before His throne. So settle the case right now. Believe in Jesus. Receive the grace He offers. And repent of your sin. In fact, repent daily. Repent daily, take it seriously. We deserve His eternal punishment. But we're heartily sorry for our sins and sincerely repent of them. That's what we say in our confession, right? Sincerely repent of them. And the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And you might say, well, that means one single day. No, it means every day. Every day is the day of salvation. Every day, reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ. Reaffirm you believe that the blood of Christ cleanses you from sin. Every day, repent every day, reaffirm your faith every day. Settle it right now before that day comes. And it will not be a day of fear and trepidation. It'll be a day of rejoicing. Secondly, have you noticed how few satisfying experiences there are in life? Let me explain. Everything gets old so quickly. Everything gets old. The new anything loses its luster rapidly. Now, I bought a new car this summer. I had a good reason to. I couldn't get in and out of my lower car, so I bought Honda CRV. It's a little higher, and that's because I'm so slow in healing from these hip operations. Everybody told me it'll be like that, right? It's not like that, right? But you know, now in November, that car is just a car to me. Oh, I enjoy it, but the thrill is gone, you know. And the navigation system's still giving me trouble. So, anyway, so few things in life are satisfying. But let me tell you, you can be truly satisfied with some things in this world, and that something is helping someone in need. Now, I'm not just talking about giving money. I'm talking about there are people who need to cry on your shoulder. There are people who need your time. There are people who need your encouragement. Or just your listening, like I said. There are people who need you. I want you to look around. I want you to think. You say, well, I don't know anybody that needs me. But maybe you're making it too, you know, they need me because they need my things. No, they don't need your things, maybe. They need you. You. You know, little children always need us, don't they? They're always clamoring. Read the book again. Read the book again. Grandchildren do it. I mean, it'll drive you crazy. But they have need of us. They have need of us. And they're not too shy to say it. As we grow older, we you know, I don't really need any help, but they do. I don't really need anybody, but they do, right? A lot of people are lonely out there. They need us. They need you. And here's the thing. It's a satisfying experience. It's a satisfying thing. When people enjoy what we give and people are helped by what we give, there's a great blessing. Somebody's needing something right now. Thank goodness we have wonderful firemen and rescue people. So two things I want you to remember. Jesus' grace and forgiveness is for you. Repent daily. Receive the grace and reaffirm your faith daily. And two, there's someone who has need of you. There's someone right now that has need of you. Two important things. Please take notice of them both. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please rise. May the peace of our Lord and His love be in our hearts and our minds now and always. Amen.